Well, in 1 John 4, and from the beginning of the chapter, I have often told you that if I read old railway books and see captions to photographs, I sometimes just know that the person is wrong, the caption is wrong, the people didn't know what they were talking about, and because I know the place, I remember the times. And here the Apostle John is very grieved in his heart, because he knew the Lord Jesus so well, so intimately, that he could tell when others not only didn't know him, even after the Spirit like that, but would make claims that he was very different from what he actually was. And John begins this chapter with a beloved. He does not want those of like mind with himself, those with a similar experience of the Lord Jesus, but not after the flesh, but by the Spirit, because they were a next generation for the most part. He doesn't want these loved ones to have doubts sown in their mind, to be diverted from the course of the Christian pathway, to have other thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, than those that were true and honouring to his person. He therefore writes, as Peter writes, and we'll turn to that, and as the New Testament writers write so often, to caution that generation against the spirit of Antichrist. The word Antichrist simply means that which is in opposition to Christ. And things are not only in opposition to his person, but things are Antichrist which are contrary to his teaching also. And so John is able to refer to the spirit of Antichrist, the Antichrist, the one who on earth, empowered by Satan, is exactly the opposite and the reverse of the Lord Jesus and the summary of all opposition. He is yet to be revealed. But even from the days of John, the spirit of Antichrist was abroad in the world. Now, he begins by saying, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. And the reason that I read 1 John 2 from verse 11 to you was that you might know that what is being meant here is to question men who hold wrong views. It's the spirit of a man. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit which is in him? And it's that spirit, the spirit which is in these people, who are either teaching wrong views and you discover they're wrong, or right views and you discover they're right. But when it speaks about trying every spirit, believing not every spirit, but trying the spirits whether they are of God, he's talking about the plain and simple questioning of the teachers. Questioning to see whether what they believe is true to the scriptures, true to that which the apostles handed down. He's not suggesting that we dabble with the spirits. He's not suggesting that we question the demons. He's speaking about addressing the people that we meet, the people who address the congregations then and who might be in the pulpits today, or be on the diaconate or eldership, or even within a fellowship of the church, try to push a particular point of view which is contrary to what is held in the church. He says, don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits. And that's what he's meaning here. Try, test what men believe. Are they right? Now, the people he's referring to here, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. These people who erred in this particular way, and there have always been some all down the years, all the heretics, all the false views have been repeated down the years. They have different names at different periods of their history, and usually they're named after the main person of that generation who held a particular view. And if somebody who became just as famous 400 years later said the same thing, or the view of that period, which is the same as the one before, they just used that name instead of the other name. Now, there are minor differences, for example, but if we're referring to the times of the Reformation, we might refer to Arminianism. But if we were referring to a much earlier period, you might refer to Pelagianism, after Pelagius and after Arminius. Both holding, for the most part, the same things, though being different people, they would have different stresses and different things. Well, that's not to worry you about there, but these people were called Docetists. Purists in the language would say Docetists, really, because it's a short E. But Docetists, D-O-C-E-T-I-S-T-S. It's from the Greek word docio, which means I seem. I seem. And they maintained in two quite different ways that Jesus did not really come in the flesh. Or they maintained, for example, that he was not a normal human being, that he only was a phantom, that he seemed to be who he was, but that he wasn't really a person in the normal way. And then they also argued that because the Lord Jesus Christ had the two natures, the nature of God within him and the nature of man within him, you couldn't call him an ordinary person. Or you couldn't call him, if you like, fully as we are. Now the scripture tells us that Jesus was made in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And that he was fully God as well as fully human, that his Godhead does not lessen his manhood. But these are the errors that they, under the guidance of Satan, put forward in those days. Now, I'd like you just to look at a couple of passages with which they particularly took issue. The first of them in Romans 8 and verse 3. I think you'll begin to see what I mean. Romans 8, verse 3, has the word likeness in it. You see this document. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. They argued, quite wrongly, that he only came in the likeness of flesh, not in the reality of flesh. Now you won't need to think long about that verse to see that's not what likeness is on about at all. The likeness is of the sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but his flesh actually was without sin. That's what the contrast is there. But you can see they taught, they tried to say it didn't suit them to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was God and man, the one who could deal with and make atonement for the sins of man. The other passage that they didn't like particularly was Philippians chapter 2. And there are two words. In verse 7, the word likeness, and in verse 8, the word as, that they did not like. Philippians 2 and verses 7 and 8. I'll read from verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Do you see the words that they say? Oh, well, it was only in the form. It wasn't the reality. And it was just the likeness of men, but it wasn't. But of course, that isn't the true understanding of that passage at all. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the cross. They use that word as if it was as if, which is quite a different word in Greek. And being found in fashion as if a man, well, he is a man, you see, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. But it's out of the perversion of those scriptures that this view came. So there were those in the early church who were docetists, believed that Jesus was not a real person. Maybe they used other passages, maybe they used the passage in his resurrection body that he passed through doors and so on. Now, here we're told in verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now, there are many deceitists, but there are also many others. In our own day, we have Jehovah's Witnesses, we have Roman Catholics, we have those who perpetrate idols, we have evolution, all different forms of this thing. And we are to test and to try and to see what people believe, persuade them if we can. But we are not to believe every spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, it was particularly Jeremiah whose conflict with the false prophets is particularly well documented. And of course it was a major thing. But if I can now take you through some of the Old Testament passages, and we can bring out some of the major points here. And I think I've done it before when we went through 1 Peter. But now, Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1. And we'll pick up the essential points as we go along. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the word of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Now, it's crucial that we understand what is being said here. Here is a prophet, and like Jans and James, he was able to do miracles. But these miracles were lying wonders. These miracles were not by God. These miracles were by Satan. And the way that you tell is whether what is taught is according to the word of God, to keep his commandments. If a prophet says, let us go and do something that is contrary to the word of God, and even though he claims to have signs and wonders, if what he says is contrary to the word of God, the word of God always outweighs miracles. And that's a very important thing, because there are false miracles in the world. There will be in the later stages, according to the book of Revelation. Miracles are outweighed by the word of God. They must be in accordance with the word of God. And in addition, we're being taught here that God is testing the hearers to see whether they love God sufficiently to follow the word of God against the prophet. We're being tested. And of course that is the key to the sad, sad story. I think it's one of the saddest stories, as I've told you, in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings 13. Not as sad as Calvary, of course, but Calvary is triumphant. Now, do you remember the story of the prophet that came out of Judah by the word of God to prophesy against the altar at Bethel? And do you remember that he was told that he must not stay in the place, nor return by the way he came, but return another way? He fulfilled obediently his command to prophesy before the king at the altar. But there was an old prophet there, do you remember? And he said, verse 15, 1 Kings 13, verse 15, come home with me and eat bread. Okay? And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of God, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. So far, so good. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. See what's coming? My word is important as your word. My word is subsequent to your word. My word invalidates your word. Do you see the steps? But of course it doesn't. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. And the prophet did not spot the lie. And this is the subject, you see, that John is saying. How do we spot the lie? How do we spot the deceivableness of unrighteousness? And the answer is to be obedient to the word of God. Notwithstanding any claims of any person who says I'm a prophet or I'm an apostle or teaches another doctrine, notwithstanding what their claims are, they are to be tested by the word of God. And we are being tested to see if we love the Lord sufficiently to go along with the revealed word of the Lord in the scriptures over and against the false prophet, the false teacher, whatever. But you begin to see how that principle now is to be worked out. Now, in Isaiah 8 and verse 20, before we come to Jeremiah, whose ministry it was always to oppose false prophets, but Isaiah 8 and verse 19. In this case, the temptations come from wizards and familiar spirits. Okay? Isaiah 8 verse 19, when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God? For the living to the dead? to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Same thing. If you are tempted, no matter what the subject matter, in this case not idolatry, but spiritism. But whatever the temptation, if those who advise you, persuade you, seek to cajole you into doing something, turn to the law and the testimony. Turn to the word of God. See what it says about worshipping the Lord only. Turn to the law. And if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And this is what John is getting his beloved brethren and us in our generation to do. To see that there is no light in them. They're very specious. They're very persuasive. But there's no light there. John knew there was no light in these people. They didn't portray Jesus as that he knew that he was. But others who came after were not so easily convinced. But here, if they speak not according to the word, it is because there is no light in them. So we'll move on now to Jeremiah, just a few examples. Jeremiah 23. Well, no, perhaps before I do that, let me just give you two or three quotations from Jeremiah, just three verses. You can jot them down, or jot the text down, and look at them later. But scattered throughout Jeremiah are wonderful gems concerning this controversy. Jeremiah 15:19. Don't no need to look it up now if you just write Jeremiah 15:19 now. If thou take forth the precious from the vile. In other words, that we are to learn to distinguish between that which is true metal and that which is false. We should separate them out. We should be able to distinguish. However similar they may look, we should be able to distinguish through our experience of the Word of God. We should be able to distinguish the precious from the vile and to remove the precious from the vile. And then Jeremiah 8 and verse 9. The great principle that we've been establishing. Lo! They have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Can't have any wisdom if you reject the word of the Lord. You can't have the truth if you reject the word of the Lord. You cannot have light if you reject the word of the Lord. And then the very famous verse, Jeremiah 17:9, dealing with the deceivableness of unrighteousness, you see. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In other words, the heart is predisposed by nature, and that part of our redeemed life that still has the old left in it to some degree, that will still want to line up with deceitful things. It is deceitful. And it wants, it has an attraction to the things that are not real, that are not towards the Lord, that are deceitful. Why would people follow all the different things of popery? Why would they follow the inventions of mass? Why would they follow all the idols? If it were not that the heart wanted, by its deceivableness, to avoid the great issues that real faith in Christ brings, and to turn to something much more ceremonial, much more entertaining, much more obvious in its place. But the heart is deceitful above all things. And therefore we ought to suspect our own hearts. Not only do we test the spirits against the word of God, but we should also check that the things that we hanker after, particularly if there are those persuading us to do things, to see if it's in accordance with the word of God. Now, that, if you like, is preliminary. I'd like you to look at Jeremiah 23:16. And you could read the whole chapter at some time. But Jeremiah 23:16, probably the key chapter concerning the prophets, the false prophets. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. What did that prophet do? Well, he lied. He invented from himself what was not true at all. And it was the death of the prophet, because he followed him believing he was right. And he should have followed the word of God that he had in his heart. And we should follow the word of God that we have here. Okay? They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. They say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and perceived and heard his word? This is the way to get wisdom. To wait upon the Lord, to pray to him, to stand in the counsel, the secret, the word of the Lord. Read, mark, and inwardly digest it. Who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and hear it? And then verse 21. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Can you not think of some of the charismatic issues of today? With their large followings, church followings, some of the big African churches in this country. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. If they had stood in my counsel, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way, and from the evil of their doings. 25. I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are the prophets of the deceit of their own hearts. And even evolution comes in this category, you see. Tested against the word of God. It's an imagination out of the heart of sinful man to avoid being obedient to the word and the judgment of God. Falls into the same category, precisely. Sorry, I've lost my place in Jeremiah, but I'll soon find it. Jeremiah 23. How long, verse 26, shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are the prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbour, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. And then this wonderful outburst. The prophet that hath a dream. Well, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? So his word, it will not be the easy option. We'll go against the grain of our human nature, and therefore folks won't like it. And then in 28, and especially verse 15. 28 is the one which has the picture of the false prophet Hananiah, who breaks the yoke that Hezekiah had put round his neck in the name of the Lord. But verse 15. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Is this not what the popes and the priests have done, vast masses of the population of Christendom? The Lord has not sent them. They do not work according to Scripture, but they make these people to trust in a lie. How many people are being deceived, thinking it is the way of true religion? People even turn to it, perhaps for political advantage, but it's not the way of real religion. And there is a magnificent comment. It's the mature Ezekiel one feels, moved by the Spirit of God, in chapter 51. Isaiah 51 and verse 18. Talking about idols, talking about those who've left the word of God. They are vanity, this wonderful expression. The work of errors. Jeremiah 51:18. That tremendous expression. False worship. The priests and prophets of false worship. They are the work of errors in the time of their visitation. They shall perish. The work of errors. This is what's going on in the world. It's what's going on whether you consider Roman Catholicism, Jehovah's Witnesses, charismatic movement in many places. Some may just believe the word of God and got it wrongly interpreted, but by and large, it's the work of errors. False Christianity, false religions. The work of errors to keep people from being saved. And the same principle spoken of by the Lord himself in Matthew 7. And verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The one who hears the word and does it. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And what they did, the miracles that they did, the prophesying that they did, the casting out of devils that they did, was not according to the will of the Father which is in heaven. They took upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ falsely. They'd not stood in the counsel of God to do the things of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus prophesied there that that's what it would be. And so it is that John comes to this passage and he says, try, test the spirits. And now, 2 Peter, chapter 2. And this passage is key for one reason. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. It is Peter who makes the specific equation that false prophets in the Old Testament and the early days of the church is equivalent in principle to false teachers down the years. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be, there were still some prophets in the days of Peter, as there shall be false teachers among you. So when John speaks of false prophets, he's talking about false teachers. Actually, this chapter of Peter spells out much of the detail of the falseness of these people. They'll privily, secretly, bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, they shall with feigned words, lies, not the word of God, make merchandise of you. This is what they want to do. And you can study that passage at home if you want to follow this in more detail. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Two vivid expressions. He's talking about the mystery of iniquity, if you like, the mystery of Antichrist, and that wicked will be revealed. And verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. And this is when that wicked shall appear. So the spirit of that wickedness is apparent through the world right up until that time. He hasn't yet appeared, so we're dealing with the principles. Even him, verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. We've had all this before, you see. That if a prophet has miracles and signs but tells you the wrong things, you're not to follow him, you're to test it by the word of God. So here's the power of Satan. But he has power and he has signs and he has lying wonders and everybody follows him. And he also has, after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. The elect will scarcely be saved. But you see, they're deceived in their heart. The things that are being suggested to them are all unrighteous. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. How dangerous. How you throw yourself open if you follow after a false system. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We return now to 1 John 4. Over and against all this, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. How have we overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. Where is the blood of the Lamb testified? Right, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the word of God. We've overcome them by the word. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. They won't defeat you if you stick to the word. If you master it, if you read it, if you try and keep to it. Now, it is true that Christians may differ in interpretation on certain things, but that is quite a different thing from not testing whether a thing that is being taught that sounds to be anti-Christian, whether it is according to the word. Ye are of God and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you are moulded by scripture, if you love the Lord, if you obey his word as you understand it from the scripture, and even if you've got it wrong, he promises that he will teach you these things. Greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit of Christ, than that power of Satan that is in the world. You will not be deceived. You will not be under strong delusion. That spirit that seems to get into people to want to just find problems, find faults, disagree with Christ, say things that just won't touch you. They're of the world, but we are of God. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, now that was just a quickie, if you like. Gone through that rather rapidly, but it's such a vital subject. But it's easy in principle. Don't deviate from the word of God. When I preach, you should test that what I'm saying truly does represent the word that I'm preaching about. And if you've got time to find a parallel passage in scripture, if I don't mention one, but that's the only way to be sure that you are keeping well practiced. And may the Lord keep us from the powers of evil. Amen.